tries to remind you of your past. All you got to do is remind him of his future.
That's right.
All my past is under the blood. I know what God did for me.
Amen.
And that's the God that we serve.
Amen.
Dr. Miller's been good. We've had a great revival thus far.
Yes.
And every one of us, we're going to share some testimonies tonight during our victory service. We're going to share some blessings. And he's going to preach again. But God's been good to us. God's spoken to our hearts. God's done a work in our hearts and our lives. Several decisions have already been made. I've heard several of them already. Dr. Miller, come and give us what God's given to you.
Amen.
Let's stand, let's give him a welcome.
God bless you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you again.
Love you, buddy. Thank you. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so very much. It's been good to be with you. All have a seat right there. Would you do that, please? And how many have a Bible? Would you raise your Bible? Let me see. You got a Bible? King James? No, don't raise it if it's not King James. If King James only. Okay. Good. All right. Thank you. God bless you. You know, the Bible is beyond words to praise it. It's beyond words to exalt it. It's beyond words to elevate it. It's beyond words to comprehend it. And even to try to exhaust it, it's beyond words to do that. I've been preaching now for 60 years, and I'm not even come close to even trying to even get near to what the Word of God has for us. There's just so much in it. The Bible is the most universal and incomparable masterpiece that there is. It was Jesus himself who said these words about the Bible. He says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me.
Yes, sir.
Jesus.
Right.
The Bible calls him the Word.
Yes, sir.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yep.
So the subject of the Bible then is Christ.
Yep.
That means all the symbols of the Bible symbolize Christ.
Yep.
And that means that all the types of the Bible typify Christ.
Right.
And that also means that all the predictions of the Bible predict Christ, and its gospels glorify Christ, and its epistles expound Christ.
Yeah.
What a Bible.
Yes.
What a Word. You have it in your hands. Thank God for the Word of God. And right. Jesus is the principal and the person of the entire book called the King James Bible.
Amen.
And there is no potency and there is no power that can disintegrate the impregnable rock of the Holy Book.
That's right.
Let me tell you why. Because he is blessed and only potentate, according to 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. He has been given all power in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28, verse 18. And he is the rock of ages, Matthew 16, 18. And he's the Word, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. Have you ever thought about this since this book is the volume that was written of him? Now think about this because we're going to look at it and think about him today. You touch the Bible anywhere and you touch Christ somewhere.
That's good. Good.
Now you think about that. If the Bible, he's the Word, and we have a copy of the Word of God. You, listen to me, now you touch the Bible anywhere, you're touching Jesus somewhere. You look into the Bible any place, and you see Christ at that place. Because he's the Word. That means you can touch Jesus today. That means you can touch Jesus anytime you desire to touch him. If you have a copy of the King James Bible, which is his inspired word, because he is the Word. That means also you can see Jesus anytime you desire to look upon him. Look into your Bible. Most people don't, most Christians are not reading their Bible and they're not seeing Jesus because he's the one that is the Word. And that's why I make you want to turn now, if you will, for the message. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and with me. Turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews. I'm going to read my life's verse. I shouldn't say mine. My wife's life verse. And start there as a starting point for my message. Hebrews chapter number 12. My wife loved this verse and she would sign Bibles when she would sign them. And she'd always use this verse because it was her life verse. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is what we're going to do today. What it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You're going to see that in just a few moments. Notice what he says. Despising the shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 27, if you want to turn there. But I want to take note of the verse I just read to you. Who's the author? Jesus. He's the leader. That means he's the originator of the Bible and of our faith. He's the finish, the author and finisher of our faith. That means that he's the completer and the perfecter of our eternal life. That also means that he's our faith because we can believe and trust in him. And it's an amazing thing, the Bible says, and the joy that was set before him, before he ever came from earth, he had joy in his heart for what purpose for which he was coming.
Yes, sir.
The joy that was set before him. He left heaven, took on the form of a man, and he had joy in coming for the purpose for which he came. And that's to save us. He endured the cross, and that'll be my message here in just a few moments. He despised the shame, according to that verse I just read to you. Why? What shame? He hung on that cross naked. And he hung on that cross mocked. And he despised the shame. And is despising the shame, and then he sat down, the Bible says, at the right hand of God. What's that mean? That means he rested from what he came to do. He came and finished the work. He finished it. He died on the cross for us. He rose again. And he sat down on the right hand of God. And that verse says he sat down on the right hand of God. Which means he's exalted. He's lifted up. So here's what that verse of chapter 12 and verse 2 of Hebrews says. His perspective was, look unto me. His person was, I'm the author and the finisher. His passion was, who for the joy? And his position was, I'm now sitting on the throne and I'm crowned. But thank God one of these days he's going to leave that throne and come back to this earth. He's going to stay up there in the sky and he's going to call all of us that are saved up to meet him in the air. And then so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
So let's do what that verse says. This morning, let's look unto Jesus. I want you to look unto Jesus with a heart of faith and belief and with joy as for what he's done. Matthew chapter 27, watch this very carefully. I want you to see these verses, and then I want you to remember them. And as I preach and go through this passage with you, it says in Matthew chapter 27, look down at verse number 45. Jesus is now on the cross as we come to verse 45. And it says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now think about that. Here he is, God himself, come in human flesh, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, grew up as a baby, born of Mary, grew up to the age of 30 years old in his ministry at 33, and now he's on the cross, crucified on that cross. And in verse number 45, he said, because of who he was, at 12 o'clock noon, which would be the sixth hour Jewish time, there was darkness over all the land. In other words, that scene of God dying on the cross was so bad in the sight of God that God put his hand over the sun at 12 high noon. And there was darkness over all the earth. He couldn't stand the look of the horrible scene of God himself dying on that cross. Then it goes on to say also that darkness was until the ninth hour. Verse 46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. After those hours, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon now, this happened. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the word forsaken simply means what you and I know as to be disowned. And Jesus on the cross, dying, said, My God. My God. Why have you disowned me? I'm going to tell you why he disowned you. I'm going to show you something in the Bible. I want you to get this and understand it as perfectly as you can. But anytime you read in the New Testament and Jesus addresses God, who is his Father, he always called him Father. For example, he made 7 statements from the cross. 7's God's number, and so Jesus spoke 7 times, and here's what he said, and I'll be very brief about those and only look at a couple of them with you today. But he said 7 things from the cross. 7 things. Here's the first thing he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, they're crucifying me. They don't know I'm God. They don't know who I am. They don't know why I came. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Notice what he called God, Father. Then the second thing he said, as he looked out, he saw his mother, Mary, out there in the crowd, standing alongside of the Apostle John. And the second thing Jesus said from the cross is, Woman, behold thy son. In other words, you gave birth to me for this very purpose for which I'm going through right now. Behold. In other words, steadily gaze. That's what the word behold means. Steadily gaze. Look upon me. This is the reason why I came. Behold thy son. The third thing he said was, today, to the thief, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other thief that was dying on his side, right next to him, said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yeah. Then the fourth thing he say, and in the Bible, 4 is the number of the world, and Jesus was being crucified by the ungodly world. And the fourth thing, the fourth statement that he made from the cross was, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Why have you disowned me? I'm going to show you why in just a minute. Then, after he said that, he said this, as the fifth thing, I thirst. He who created the oceans said, I thirst. He who created the seas said, I thirst. He who created the rivers said, I thirst. He who created the rain that comes up from the sky said, I thirst. He who created the creeks said, I thirst. He who created the snow said, I thirst. He who created all the water of the earth is on the cross saying, I thirst. The great creator who created the water said, I thirst. Then the sixth thing he said after he said, I thirst. It is finished. And then he said the seventh and final thing from the cross, which was these words. And you can read them in your Bible. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and died right there on the cross. 7 things he said, and those are the 7 remarks. Now, hold it very carefully. I want you to get this. He started with the first statement saying, Father, forgive them. He ended up his 7 statements by saying, Father, into thy hands. And the only time he ever used in the Bible the word, my God, was right here. He didn't call God here in our verse, verse number 46 of Matthew. He said, my God, my God. Why did he change from God to Father? Why did he change from all the statements that he made in the Bible? For example, here, listen to this. The first recorded words that were spoken by Jesus that God put in the Bible is found in Luke number 2, chapter 2. And here's what he said to Mary and to Joseph. He said, Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business?
Right.
And then he said the last words, which were recorded that I just gave to you, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He began his ministry, and he began when he said, that I must be about my Father's business. He began his ministry calling God his Father. He ended his life and his ministry by saying, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now the first statement on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them," then the last statement on the cross is, "Father, into thy hands." So he called God his Father. And during his earthly ministry, all the time, you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're going to find his earthly ministry, Jesus repeatedly, always, every time, called God Father. Father. He called him every time. There was a Father-Son relationship when Jesus was here on this earth. Let me just give you a few of them. Listen to this. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "I come to do the will of my Father." In 10:28, he said, "The angels behold the face of my Father." He said in chapter 11, verse number 2, "Our Father which art in heaven." He said in Matthew 25, verse number 34, "Come ye blessed of my Father." Then you go to the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse number 49, he said, "I will send the promise of my Father." Then he said in chapter 7, verse number 21, "I come to do the will of my Father." Then he said in John chapter 10, verse number 30, "I and my Father are one." Then he said in John 10:20-21, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Good. Then he said in verse in John again, he said, "My Father is greater than all." He also said, "My Father is the husbandman." Then he said, "My Father," six times in the Lord's Prayer that is recorded for us. He calls God his Father. And how about this verse in chapter 14, verse number 2 in your Bible? It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He called God his Father everywhere through the Bible. Did you know that when he was in Gethsemane, just about ready to go to the cross, did you know that Jesus repeatedly called God his Father? "Father, let this cup pass from me." And then we find that his last words on the cross was, "Father, into thy hands. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." All through the Bible. Surprising, though, to me, is when I study the Bible, I come to this passage in Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 46 there, that he calls God not his Father. He calls him God. "My God, my God." And that's the first time he ever called God, God. He always called him Father. Now let that sink down in your head. Why did he right here when he's on the cross dying, did not address in this particular place, God as Father? He called him God. Why? I'm going to show you why. It'll make all the difference in the world as to what you believe about Jesus. Because his statement, my God, not Father. And why from Father to God? Let the Bible tell you. I'm going to show you why. And just now in the next few minutes before we go and eat, and if you're hungry, say amen. Okay, we'll get done and go eat. Jesus who fellowshipped with his Father while he was on this earth, who he dwelt with throughout eternity in heaven, here calls him God, and I want to tell you why. I want you to know why. If we're going to look unto Jesus, I want you to look unto him for the reason why he called God, God, and not Father, only in this one place. It's the only time. It will make the difference in what you believe about him, and it'll make you rejoice for the reason why he called him God. Review with me, first of all, before we get to that, how he suffered. I think sometimes we fail to remember what it cost Jesus to give to us salvation. How is it that he suffered? Before the cross, before he died on the cross, he came unto his own, which were the Jews, Israel, and his own received him not. And based on the Old Testament, even about Joseph in the Old Testament, when he came out of Egypt and his brothers sold Joseph and Joseph went into Egypt and all that whole story, the truth of the matter is, they rejected Joseph like the Jews rejected Jesus. But Joseph was elevated and became the leader of Egypt. Jesus, even though they rejected him, became not only the leader, but the master and the Lord and the God of the universe. He suffered rejection. Jesus he suffered rejection.
Right.
And you know how it is to be rejected, regardless of who it's by? It's a horrible suffering. And here's what we see. Before the cross, I want you to follow me carefully now, and we'll get to the whole main theme here in just a minute. But before he died on that cross, he had the Lord's Supper with his apostles, and then he went down into the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the word Gethsemane in your Bible is oil press.
Yeah.
Oil press. You know why? Garden of Gethsemane was nothing but olive trees. And what they had were olives that they would take to a place where they would press the olives with big millstones, and the oil would come out of the olives, and they would catch the oil, and they'd use the oil for many, many different things. Gethsemane meant oil press. And oil is a type in the Bible of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So Jesus enters into the Garden of Gethsemane just before he goes to the cross. And guess who meets him there? And the disciples who he asked to pray for 1 hour and stay awake and pray for him. Jesus goes into the garden. The disciples go to sleep instead of praying. And the devil comes. And the devil begins to press Jesus, who's the oil. Jesus, who is full of the Holy Spirit. And the devil begins to press. A lot of commentaries try to tell you that Jesus was praying from getting out of not going to the cross. That's not what he was praying for. He came for that sole purpose. He came to do the will of God, and the will of God was to die. What he was praying for when he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me," he was praying that the devil, who was pressing him in the oil press to kill him, so that Jesus could not go to the cross. The devil wanted to stop him from going. And the devil and all the demons of hell that was with the devil tried to kill Jesus.
Right.
Press the life out of him.
Yes,
and that's why he prayed 3 times, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup of the devil trying to kill me pass from me. I came for a purpose. I came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he's trying to kill me here. Let this cup pass from me." Thank God, God answered his prayer.
Amen.
And Jesus was able to walk outside of that garden and take his disciples and go. And then the second thing that happened to him was he was betrayed. Matthew chapter number 26, if you're there, in verses 47 and 48, you'll see the betrayal. In fact, you're just close enough to it. Let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse number 47. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves, and the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." He betrayed him. Judas, one of the 12, one of his disciples. Judas, who saw him raise the dead. Judas, who saw him feed the 5,000 from a lad's lunch. Judas, who saw him do all the miracles that he committed and were able to perform. It was Judas who saw all the things that Jesus did, and it was Judas who betrayed him, knowing full well everything that the Lord Jesus was capable of doing. Now, we see here that he was betrayed. Then we see also false witnesses. Look at verses 59 and 60 there. You're in chapter 26. Look at verse 59. "And the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus." They were not true witnesses. They were liars.
Right.
This is some of the things he's suffering. He's got people accusing him that are false witnesses, accusing him of something that's not true. And what was the purpose? To put him to death. "But found none." They sought for false witnesses, but they didn't find any. "Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came 2 false witnesses." Finally, they found 2 who would lie about him, and he was then arrested. In fact, look at chapter 27, verse number 2. It says in chapter 27, verse number 2, these words. It says, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Can you imagine? He who created the entire universe, "Let them bind him. Do you think he could have broken that bind? But he suffered being bound. And then, like an animal, they put a rope around him and led him. He who's the great leader is being led by false people to kill him. How much did he love us that he would go through that for us? Then as we go on, we find another thing that took place before he was crucified. In chapter 27, verse number 15, we find, look at chapter 27, verse number 15. Now at that feast, governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. Well, they just had Jesus arrested, so he was the prisoner, and they could decide which prisoner, because they had a custom in those days that the people on that particular holiday could have a prisoner released from prison. They had a notable killer, a murderer, a thief, whose name was Barabbas, as it says in verse number 17, because Pilate asked, whom shall will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Who do you want us to set free? One of the two of here is going to be crucified. Who do you want crucified, and who do you want back into your society? Right. Barabbas the killer, the dope addict, the murderer, the liar, the thief. Or do you want Jesus, the Holy One from heaven? You know what they cried? Give us Barabbas. And Pilate said, well, what should I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Crucify him.
Right.
That thing is going on right now today. People are rejecting the Bible. People are rejecting Christ. People are rejecting. And what are they saying? Crucify Jesus. Don't bring him in our society. Don't have him in our education. We don't want him in our politics. We don't want Jesus to be around anyway. Get rid of Jesus.
Come on now. Yep. Preach.
That's going on today, whether you like it or not. It's happening. And that's why they're teaching the ungodly stuff that they're teaching in our educational system. The same crowd of people that crucified Jesus and wanted Barabbas, the murderer, the drug addict, the filthy, ungodly, wicked, vile, damnable, hellish man to be turned loose back in their society like Miss Harris is trying to do.
Come on now, preach it. Come on.
Amen.
She's the Barabbas of today. As well as many of our other politicians, and believe it or not, some of our preachers.
Uh-oh, you're right. Good preaching.
Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. We don't want him. We don't want holiness. We don't want righteousness. We don't want decency. We don't want the Bible. We don't want a true church. Get rid of Jesus and all of the things that he stands for. And Jesus was suffering right there because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And now they're going to put him, they're going to turn the murderer loose, and they're going to crucify and kill Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Now watch this. Then after Barabbas was released and Jesus was crucified, look at chapter 27 and verse number 26. It says in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. In other words, turn loose the murderer. Let the wicked, let the vile. And boy, that's exactly what's going on in our society today. I'm telling the truth. Now, I don't know if you're dead or alive, but if you're alive, you'll know exactly what the border opening, bringing in all the illegals and all of the ones that have gathered themselves in our United States of America that's destroying our country, murdering our people, and doing everything that they're doing. I mean, he released Barabbas, the murderer, unto them. But what did he do with Jesus? Watch this. And when he had scourged Jesus, he turned loose Barabbas and scourged Jesus. I don't know if you've ever looked up in your Bible or not the meaning and the word of what we have for scourging, but there's an old time, way back in the days of Jesus, there was an author who was a commentator, writer of the events that took place back in the Bible times, and his name was Josephus. And he gave a description of what this happened, because it happened often when they had crucifixion in those days, of what this matter of the scourging was. Let me describe very briefly for you what Jesus went through before he was even put on the cross. First of all, they had, according to the one who was there and wrote about it, they had a post that would go up probably 12 to 14 feet high. On top of that post, they had a metal ring tied to the post. They would bind the hands of the one that they're going to scourge with a tight leather strap and tighten it up and leave a loose end on it. And somebody would pick, like three or four guys, would pick the one to be scourged up. And another guy on the back of the post would take that strand, put it through that ring up there, pull it up tight so the one being scourged, his feet would be up off the ground pretty high, probably 3 or 4 feet. And then they would tie it off on that string up there, and his body would hang down on that post.
Right.
Then they would take what they call the cat of nine tails,
yes,
which is a wooden handle with nine strands of leather coming out of it.
Right. Yep.
And in those nine strands of leather was bits and pieces of seashells, which were sharp, some metal pieces that would be in it, anything that was sharp. And then right at the bottom of it, about the size of a golf ball, was a ball with needle points sticking out of it. And there were nine of them. And they're going to scourge the one lifted up on that post. So they shake those nine strands till they're all loose. And the scourger, which the Bible says was Pilate, would slap the back of the one he scourged, and in this case was Jesus. And because of the sharpness of that cat of nine tails, it would stick to his flesh. And since he was so high, they couldn't bring it back to slap him again. They had to pull it down. Because they had to give him at least 39 slashes with that. And they would pull it down. Here, let me show you in the Bible something. Take your Bible and hold your finger there in Matthew and turn over with me, if you will, to Psalm 129. Would you do that? Look at Psalm 129. We're going to look unto Jesus like we read there just a moment ago, and this is what we're doing right now. Look at Psalm 129. And watch this very carefully. I want you to see it. This is a prophecy of what Jesus was going to have to do on the cross. And it says in Psalm 129, verse number 3, the plowers plowed upon my back.
Yes, sir.
They made long their furrows. Now, wait a minute. They slap it up on his back. They can't bring it back because he's too high up. They have to pull it down, plowing furrows in his back. In fact, I'm going to show you something else. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Isaiah and look at chapter 50. Look at Isaiah 50. I'm telling you what, our Lord, we need to rejoice about how great and wonderful he is. Look what this whole passage of Isaiah 50, 51, 52, and 53 is a prophetic passage of Scripture about Jesus coming to die for the Jews. But look at chapter 50 of Isaiah. Look at verse number 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Notice that part. I gave my back to the smiters. Ladies and gentlemen, can you visualize with me for just a moment of what that scourging was? There's Jesus hanging naked high up on that post, and the cat of nine tails for 39 times, and they rake it down, plowing furrows in his back. Most of the people would die on the scourging before they would ever get to the cross. Jesus did not. He was still alive. A lot of the people that were scourged in those days, their kidneys and other intestines would fall out on their backside where they ripped the flesh away. And your Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came and loved you to die for you, took that scourging in your place. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He goes to the cross and the demons come, or goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and the demons come after him. And all of the different things, I'm telling you, it's just one of those things where it just makes you absolutely one of the most horrible feeling in your body to think of what he did. Look what else he did. Matthew, look back at Matthew quickly. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 28. Look at Matthew 27, verse number 28. I want you to see it because it's in your Bible and I want you to understand it. It says in Matthew 27, verse number 28, and they stripped him because they had put on a fake robe and put on him a scarlet robe. And then verse number 29, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and we just read that in the Old Testament, and took the reed and smote him on the head. Well, what's on the head? What did they plait on him? A crown of thorns. Now you look at my God-given eyeball right here. I want to tell you something. I was in Israel. My wife and I walked out of the old city of Jerusalem. And as we walked out, that biblical guide that we had that lives in Israel, as we walked out of the old city of Jerusalem, he said to me, he said, Pastor Miller, he said, have you ever seen the thorns that they made the crown for Jesus out of? I said, no. He said, stay right here for a moment. He walked over to the old wall of the city of Jerusalem. And he got in behind some bushes and trees, and I couldn't see him very well, but he said for me to stand there with my wife, and I did. And he took a knife, and he cut something. I was watching him cut. I couldn't tell what it was. But he very carefully took what he cut and brought it up and brought it out. And he brought it over to where I was standing, and he had it in his hand, and it had thorns on it about 3 to 4 inches long. And he said, these would be the thorns because they're so plentiful here. As you can see, they're all the way around here. This is what they would have made the crown out of with thorns that long. And I said, man, let me see that. And I reached out to him. He said, oh, he pulled it back. He said, no, 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 don't you touch this. I said, why? He said, I want to show you something. Don't touch this, but look very carefully. I just cut those thorns, and I want you to look at the end, at the sharp point of each one of these thorns. And I looked. He said, can you see a little formation of liquid on each one, a little drop on each one of those thorns? I said, yeah. He said, here's what happened. The Bible prophesies in the Old Testament about Jesus, like I showed you some of the prophecy there, that his face became so swollen and so marred, it was unrecognizable. You couldn't even tell that he was a human because his face would swell so much. And he said, here's what happens. If you were to prick your finger on one of those thorns and that fluid would enter into you, he said within minutes it would feel like you were stung by a wasp or a bee. It would be so painful. And in just a few minutes, it would swell up double or triple the size of your finger. He said those thorns have a poisonous liquid in them that would cause a burning, stinging sensation, plus make you swell. And he said, this is what they made the crown. And he said, did you notice in your Bible that when they made that crown of thorns, they placed it on Jesus' head, and they took the reed, which is a stick, out of his hand, and they smote him on the head. It's in your Bible. Driving those thorns down into his brow. I can't imagine. And within seconds, there was the burning sensation all over his head. And his eyes began to swell shut. His whole face began to swell. And it's no wonder Isaiah said that his whole face swollen so bad you couldn't recognize his face as a human. That's your Lord. That's before he went to the cross. That's before the very fact that he died on that cross where you and I could have the sacrifice of his blood and be saved. Look at him. Looking unto Jesus. We looked at that this morning in the book of Hebrews. Look unto Jesus. Look at his back. Shredded. with a cat of nine tails. Look at his face swollen out of proportion. This is God out of heaven that took on a human body to suffer so you and I would not have to suffer. How much do you love Him? How much do you serve Him? How much do you talk to Him? How much do you obey Him? All that He's done for us, looking unto Jesus, stripped. Now let me just tell you this. After they got Him to the cross, they had the old wooden, not these decorative crosses that we see that you know, hang around a woman's neck or whatever. It's not a decorative. It's an old wooden cross. And they took that broken, beaten body that was already damaged by humans and laid it on that old cross. And they put a hand over here on this arm and a hand over here on this arm of the cross. And they took the nails and placed it on the hands and pounded them. And they nailed His feet to that cross. And there He is on that cross. Now watch this. There was one thief over here that was already on the cross. And his cross was in the hole that they had dug to put the cross into. Over here was another hole that was dug, and there was a thief there in that cross, on that cross, in that hole. But there was an empty hole right here, right between them. The Bible says He suffered between the two of them. So there's a hole dug for the cross of Jesus. Watch it. Now He's nailed on the cross. So they get a man to lift on this side of the cross and a man to lift on this side of the cross and a couple of men to be able to lift on the back side of the cross, and they lift Jesus up on that cross and they begin to maneuver that cross over to that hole. And when they get to that hole, then they have a word which they say to each other, and the word was to put it now into the hole and lift it straight, erect it high, and they did. And when they put it in that hole, that cross slid down into that hole, and with a spine tingling thud, when it hit the bottom of that hole, the Bible says in Psalm 22 that every joint in His body came out of socket. Did you hear what I just said? If you didn't, then read it yourself. Every joint in His body came out of socket. I complained and I just burned my finger. And look at that little blister right there. Do you feel sorry for me? Look at Him. Look at your Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And there He is on that cross. Suffering like no man has ever suffered. He was rejected. He was arrested. He was spit upon. He was slapped. He had his beard plucked out. He had his back plowed with furrows. He had the crown of thorns that changed his whole appearance of his face. And there He is now with every joint in His body out of socket. And He's there dying on that cross. Why? Why would He go through such suffering? Can I show you something? Let me illustrate why. Could I use you? Would you stand here and could I use you? If you'll just stand right here, and I want your son-in-law to come and stand right here, right in front of you. I'm going to have him represent Jesus on the cross. This is Jesus on the cross. This is His Father, who He called now, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's His Father who sent Him to die on the cross, and He's now on the cross. And the Bible says, in fact, I'll show you what the Bible says. Go to the book of Isaiah chapter number 53. I want you to see it. Isaiah chapter number 53. This is what happened on that cross. And look at verse number 6. Isaiah 53, verse number 6. I want you to read this with me. Quietly as I read it out loud, and here's what it says. All we, that's we people, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Watch this. And the Lord, that's this one, hath laid on him, that's this one, the iniquity or the sin of us all.
Right.
He, God the Father, put on his Son the sins of every sin committed by every person that had ever been born into humanity.
Right.
He became an adulterer for the adulterers.
Right.
He became a liar for the liars.
Yeah.
He became a thief for the stealers.
Yeah.
He became a homosexual for the perverts.
Right.
He became everything that you can think of as far as a sin. He became a drugger for the druggist.
Right. Right.
He became an alcoholic for those that were alcohols. He took every sin. If this Bible be true, which I read just a few moments ago, that it is true, if that Bible be true, God the Father put on His Son every single sin that could ever be committed by every person in the whole universe.
Right.
In fact, you want to see something? Be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And now watch this. As you're turning there and getting ready, just listen to me as well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to have you turn there, but here's what I want you to understand. Very carefully, listen to me. The Bible is very plain and very clear that God the Father cannot look upon sin.
Right.
Now don't miss what I just said. God the Father cannot look upon sin. So why did He now call God, God, and not Father?
Mm-hmm.
Here's why. God the Father placed on Him all the sins of the universe, and so, watch it now, I want you to see this. God the Father, who cannot look upon sin, turned His back on His Son, and walked away from His Son. And so what does He cry? He doesn't cry, "My Father."
Yeah.
Because He's in sin.
Yeah.
He's got all ears of my sin.
Right.
And when you got sin, when you're in sin, and you don't have Christ as your Savior, then He's your God, but He's not your Father.
Right.
And so He's got sin that all the sins of the whole world are on Him. And so instead of saying, my Father, He says, because He's a sinner, or Jesus has got all of our sin on Him, He cries out, not my Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He was forsaken because He became sin for us.
Right.
You don't believe it? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What does it say? Does it say something like this? As I turn to it, I want you to listen to me as I read it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 21, and here's what it says. It says, "For He," that's God, "hath made Him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us."
Yeah.
Who knew no sin? He didn't know sin, but he was made sin.
Yeah.
For us.
Yeah.
Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
That's right.
He took our sin so I could be righteous, so I could go to heaven.
Yeah, He might.
Let me say it again. He took all of our sin. My sin. I'm doing it personally.
Right.
And because He died for my sin and I've accepted His payment, then I have been made righteous. Now I can go to heaven and have Jesus as my Savior.
Right.
Thank you, fellas. You can have a seat. I appreciate that. But do you understand why He came? You understand why He did not call God His Father there?
Right.
And here you are in this room, and if you don't have Jesus in your heart, then God is your God based on creation. But He can only become your Father if you receive the One who paid for your sin and become righteousness. You can either go to heaven or hell, depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. Either receive Him as having paid for your sin, or just let your life go on. But I want to tell you something else. That Bible is very true.
That's right.
100% true.
Yep.
And I'm going to tell you, there is a place called heaven and there is a place called hell. And people who will not receive Christ and have them in their heart for paying the price of their sin, they are going to hell. And that hell is just as long and as eternally long as heaven is. But you'll suffer. And like I said the other night, heaven is light. Hell is dark. Darkness. Heaven, people in heaven cannot see the people in hell because they're in darkness. And people that are in darkness can look up and they can see the people in heaven. And whoever's saved in your life, whether it be a grandma, a grandpa, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, or whoever it might be, if you're in hell, you can look up and see them having the joy of heaven, but they cannot look down into the darkness and see you in hell. That's in your Bible. The trouble is, we got people in this room right now that are going to go to hell. You've got a profession that you're saved, but you live like the devil. You live like the world. You got sin all over you. You have not. And the truth of the matter is, you could receive Christ as your personal Savior and have it settled for eternity.
Right.
Amen.
It's up to you.
Yes, sir.
It's individual. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Good preacher.
Let me ask you. You say, well, preacher, how do I know if I'm saved? How you living? Is there a Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit did not come to make you happy. The Holy Spirit came to make you holy. What kind of a holiness are you living today? What are you looking at through the week? What do you see on your cell phone? What's in your mind as far as sin and wickedness and ungodliness and filth? And I'll tell you what, I sat in services like this myself, and I got saved, thank God, October 5th, 1965, and yesterday was my spiritual birthday, but I sat in services like this, and I rolled these things around in my mind. And I finally came to the conclusion, I don't care what people think, I'm going to go and get right with God. I'm going to go and I'm going to get saved. I don't want to go to hell because of somebody else that might be going to hell that would keep me from going to heaven. I'd sit here, listen. If you're here and you don't know for sure 100%, I mean 100% that you're going, this is the day that God hath made for you to get saved. Regardless what anybody else thinks, whether it be your wife, your husband, your children, or whoever, another church, it doesn't make any difference. Are you saved? Did Jesus die for your sin and you accepted it? If not, today's the day. That's why the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation.
Yep.
Boy, He loves you. He loves you enough to go through what He did for you. He had God reject Him so that you would not be rejected. God help us. I did the best I could to fulfill Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to look in your own heart right now before I close in prayer. Look in your own heart and answer the question to yourself right now. Am I really saved? Am I really going to go to heaven when I die? I am going to die because all people die. But am I going to go to heaven when I die? And do I know that for sure? Do I have 100% proof of God the Holy Spirit living in me, giving me evidence that I'm saved? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder who's here that's brave enough that God has spoken to your heart and He has told you that maybe there's a problem, that you're not saved and that's the reason you live the lifestyle that you're living. And you would like to know for sure before you leave this room today that right there where you're sitting, right there in that chair, you could settle your eternity forever by trusting the one who died for you and He'll make you righteous. You'll still sin, but in the sight of God, you'll not be the sinner you were because you've got Christ who's the righteous that made you righteous. Who's here to say, Brother Miller? I have to admit, I am not 100% sure when I do die and draw my last breath and my soul leaves my body, I'm not 100% sure I'll be with the Lord. I'm not sure. And if